speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
This morning we're going to dig into, in part, the Scripture, and not only to explore what the Bible has to say about drinking, but then in like figure factor in logic in regard to what we find in the Bible. You know, whenever we think with regard to alcohol, I believe that it is important for us to point out, and in fact I believe really and truly most of us, if not all of us, already understand this, is that the sale of alcohol is big business in a number of ways. I looked it up this week as to what this generates in revenue over an annual year, and surprisingly, to me anyway, to some degree, is that in 2016, there was $223.2 billion worth of sales in alcohol. Now, that's straight from the calculator, and in that, I would surmise is that there's some under-the-table stuff going on as well. We know here in our community that it's big business, do we not? Because we have fought it tooth and nail for many years to keep it out of our community, and still at the same time, they've changed the rules on us time and time again, and now we even have it just catty-cornered from our building. And that just appalls me. I'm beside myself as to why we have to have things like this in our community. You know, whenever we think in regard to this matter, we find is that a lot of people are confused on the matter in a number of different realms. Yet at the same time, we find is that our modern world society promotes and glamorizes social drinking. Take into consideration what you find on television time and time again, the shows that we watch, the sports that we tune into. These things have their support by individuals who are developing, or those individuals who are selling alcoholic liquor by the glass or by the carton and such. And also, you can't drive from here to Nashville without coming across multiple billboards that is advertising the sale of alcohol. What we find is that it is ready and available in our community. You go to the grocery stores, you go to the convenience stores, you go to the restaurants. It's out there. We're finding is that time and time again, they are promoting and glamorizing this amongst our modern society. Who's affected by it? People from every age group. You find is that kids who have been subject to this, been introduced to it, oftentimes in their homes. And if we have family members today who are engaging in drinking, in that, number one, it is wrong in the sight of God, but also it is wrong to introduce your children to things such as this. But also we understand is that our youth and our middle class are being pressured by peers, especially whenever they go off to college. A lot of our secular-based colleges anyway is that there are party colleges. And there's one party after another. And a lot of times whenever kids move off to get their education, they end up failing out because of all the parties that they've been engaged in. A lot of those parties, if not all of them, have liquor involved. But also, a lot of times what we find is that young adults, or even a lot of our older people, they are engaging in drinking. Who's susceptible to this? People from every walk of life. The rich, the middle class, and the poor. The Bible speaks about those individuals, those classifications of people, and how that they also fell subject to those things during biblical times. And we find it even true today, is that this is still qualifying factors for everyone who's affected by drinking and alcoholic beverage. Friends, also though, those things that we find that is somewhat surprising to me and very sad is that oftentimes we'll find members of the Lord's church who participate in this. If they don't participate in it, they're confused about it. Now, let me say also, though, that there are some members of the Lord's church who have studied it through, who have been taught the truth on these matters, and they stand firm. And to that, I want to compliment those members. But yet, at the same time, there are some who have not studied it through. Maybe they have been influenced by the world, and as a result of that, they're confused or they're questioning anyway as to what God says on that. And to some degree, I can relate with those individuals because there was indeed a time in my life where that I had not studied these things through and where that I questioned it and even challenged it. But yet at the same time, whenever I have now studied things through, I'm very firm in my positions in regard to what the Bible teaches on this matter. We're not surprised, though, are we, whenever it comes to non-Christians? These individuals have been influenced by their homes. They have been introduced to the concepts in regard to social drinking and such by the world. And Satan is having a heyday with regard to those people who are not members of the Lord's church. Whenever it comes to these matters, you and I know if you have spoken with anyone to any length about alcoholic beverage and social drinking and such, is that advocates or supporters of drinking, they give all kinds of logical and even biblical reasoning as to why they believe that it is permissible for anyone and everyone, including Christians, to engage in social drinking or in any form of consumption of alcohol. A lot of times what you'll find is that people who are in the church, they will argue is that it's okay as long as you do things in moderation. And a lot of times what they'll throw into the equation, and I'm going to say rightfully so, is that they'll say, the Bible also speaks about gluttony. And I've been challenged as a preacher. They say, preacher, have you ever preached about gluttony? And they're surprised whenever I say yes. And if you don't believe me, ask the church. As a congregation, you know that I try to present the whole counsel of God. And as a result of that, I'm not going to willingly or knowingly overlook any subject matter. And we have looked at gluttony. And those individuals who want to present that, they'll say that food's not wrong. As long as you eat in moderation, you're okay. And friends, that argument is permissible whenever it comes to food. That's true. There's nothing wrong with food. Now, there might be certain types of food, certainly that we want to think about and that we want to stay away from, or that we want to certainly consume in moderation. But at the same time, as long as we approach food with the right understanding is that it's needed for our survival and that we eat because we're hungry and because we need the nourishment that is in the food, there's nothing at all wrong with it. But that does not hold water. Understand what I'm saying. That does not carry any weight at all in regard to how they use and abuse that for an acceptance of and a usage of alcoholic beverage in their lives. Others, though, go on to say, didn't Jesus turn water into wine? And I'm going to have a lot to say about that as we get on into the lesson. But friends, also people will say, take into consideration the way that God has said things in the Old Testament Scripture as well as in the New Testament Scripture, wherein that as sometimes it appears as if God is actually saying, take and drink, or give someone a drink of wine for this purpose or for that purpose. And then over here he says, don't drink anything. Don't even go near it. And they say that God is confusing on the matter, and therefore because God is not very direct or specific, God's not going to condemn mankind for the consumption of alcoholic beverage. Friends, this morning I believe that it is imperative for us to understand is that God does not contradict Himself anywhere in Scripture. If there appears to be a contradiction in Scripture, it's not because it is a true contradiction, it is an alleged contradiction, and it means that we do not understand what is going on from a contextual standpoint. And therefore, we need to invest ourselves into the immediate context of what is being said, and then into the broader context as to the way in which God has dealt with this subject matter and maybe other subject matters that are also relevant for our consideration as we are striving to arrive at the truth. And I believe that that is the truth whenever it comes to what we find where the God may say, give wine to such and such a person, but withhold it from over here. It's not a contradiction, but rather the context determines meaning, and I will also have more to say about that as we go through the Scripture. It is also important for us to point out is that God is not the author of confusion. God does not say things in a confusing manner. Why? Because He is a God of truth. He wants us to not only have the truth, the Bible, John chapter 17 and verse 17, but He wants us to be able to understand the truth. Why? Because according to what Jesus said Himself in John chapter 8 and verse 32, in knowing the truth itself is able to set us free. Friends, oftentimes, I hear people argue in support of alcoholic consumption and social drinking and such. They say that, Kevin, you don't have a clue because evidently you're not considering what the people dealt with in the first century. They said whenever it comes to the grape juice, whenever it came to the fruit on the vine and whenever it was given out and extracted, is that they could not help but it ferment, is that it would turn into liquor, that it would turn into an intoxicating beverage. Friends, this morning I want us to understand how wine is made. I'm not an expert on the subject. I have studied it extensively over the last several weeks and in fact over the last month anyway. And what I want us to understand to begin with is that fermentation is the way of turning grape juice into wine. The fermentation process itself takes an organic matter and changes it. And what I found in my studies is that the process of rot and decay must indeed take place. And as also a part of that, it requires is that yeast must be factored into the equation. And whenever yeast is factored into the equation, the right temperatures also is imperative in order for it to ferment, in order for it to become an intoxicating beverage. Well, what is the temperature? The ideal temperature is between 65 degrees and 75 degrees. And whenever you have the degree factor with all of the ingredients as it is brought together, not as it just by chance comes together, but rather as it is mixed together with the yeast factor and such, and time, then the juice is able to ferment. Well, what happens whenever we get outside of that realm? If you go beyond 75 degrees into 80, 85 degrees plus, you're going to find the slowing down of the fermentation process. However, by the time you reach 85 to 90 degrees, the yeast dies. And whenever the yeast dies, what happens? Friends, you have no longer the ability for fermentation. The same principle applies then whenever you go below 65 degrees. Whenever you enter into the realm of below 65 degrees, the fermentation process actually slows. And whenever you get to the point of 40 degrees, the yeast dies and it's no longer able to ferment. It's no longer able to be turned into an intoxicating beverage. But friends, also, during the time in which it is fermented, whenever it reaches that level of intoxication, ethyl is produced. And that ethyl is ethyl alcohol, which literally is a drug. And that drug is an addiction that draws people to the fact that they can't have just one drink. They've got to have more and more and more and more, to where oftentimes people become alcoholics. And friends, whenever we think with regard to this ethyl becoming, or that it is a drug, that within itself is a red flag, is it not? We say, and rightfully so, is that drugs, and our society even says, drugs, they're bad for people. We campaign time and time again as a nation and even as a world to say kids don't do drugs. And still at the same time we promote the drug of alcohol and we try to make it glamorous. We try to make it out as if God is going to be okay with these things. Friends, as I've already pointed out, the right environment is critical for fermentation. And in regard to the matter too, it is nearly impossible, nearly, not fully impossible, but nearly impossible for this to happen or to occur naturally. In order for this to occur naturally, we need to understand is that yeast is a seed and it will float through the air almost unnoticed, and it would have to float through the air to be joined with the juice itself, and the right temperatures come in place as well as the right bacteria come under consideration, and then, wham, it produces itself. So therefore, I say, and rightfully so, is that in order for that to happen by itself, it is virtually impossible for that to take place. Some people say, as I said, as I was introducing this point, is that, well, it was natural. It just happens. And that's not true. Others then say, well, if indeed it is going to be, if indeed all the elements come together and it's possible for it to ferment, then that they would not be able to prevent it, because then they would not have the right conditions to prevent it. Friends, the only thing that you have to do in order to prevent it on our level would be to add sugar to it. And that sugar either slows down if it's not the right amount, or it would cease. If it is the right amount, that yeast to continue to ferment the wine. You could also boil it. Boil it, and it will no longer ferment. Why? Because it kills the yeast. You could bring it to a boil, and it would kill the yeast in it. So how were they able, if indeed all of the factors would have come together in a mysterious manner and would have caused fermentation, how could they have prevented that? Very easily in the first century, and even easier today as we look at the ways in which we have at our means to be able to prevent fermentation, if you would, in regard to our consideration of the subject matter this morning. Well, what about Jesus? Did Jesus turn water into an intoxicating beverage, into an intoxicating wine? Friends, I contend that it is impossible that Jesus would have turned water into an intoxicating beverage. Why do I say that? Somebody would say, well, now wait a second, isn't it possible for God to do anything and everything? Yes. As long as God is not going to conflict with other things that God does or says. And therefore, if it's going to contradict or conflict with other stands that God makes or other things that God does, then it becomes a realm of impossibility for Him. Take into consideration, God condemns drinking and getting drunk. No one of a religious matter, any way that I have come in contact with, would deny that. If indeed Jesus has produced an intoxicating wine, and where that people have been consuming an intoxicating beverage, number one, they would have already been drunk, because this wedding party, surmisedly, has already been going on for about a week, and they've been drinking all week. If indeed that's the case, then they're already drunk. And some even argue, well, the context says that after they were well drunk. Friends, with that, let me say, the Greek word there is methuo. And that Greek word can mean intoxicated. That Greek word also can mean, it can mean saturated. It can mean filled up. And I believe what's going on in the context is not that they were intoxicated, but rather is that they've been drinking all week and eating, mind you, and they were full. And it's at that point then that Jesus produced something of greater quality and of greater quantity than what those individuals had consumed up until this point in time. So much so, as far as it being superior in quality, that the master of the ceremonies, the master of the feast, whenever he tastes this, he understands that that which Jesus has produced is more superior, is better than that which they have been drinking up until this point in time. That within itself is telling, is it not? If the master of the feast himself had been drinking all week, would he have been able to have been sober enough to have understood that that which Jesus has produced is superior to that which they have been consuming? But then going back to the God factor, God condemns drinking and getting drunk. Would it make sense? Would it fit with other things that we find in Scripture? For Jesus, who is God Himself, John chapter 1 and verse 1, to tempt people to drink and to get drunk, and then later to condemn them for such? Absolutely not. If He did that, then shame on Him and shame on God. Friends, shame on them for nothing, because they had not done that. But then in like figure, others turn to the parable of the wineskin, and to say that whenever Jesus said that the old wine skin, the old wine in the skin is better than the new, is that Jesus is promoting drinking and getting drunk. We need to understand what's going on in this context. In the context, Jesus is invited by Levi and other tax collectors to Levi's home. And Jesus enters into his home. And the Pharisees, are beside themselves. Why? Because they would never do that. the Levi and the tax collectors, they were seen as sinners. And the Pharisees said, you can't go to the house of a sinner and eat. And Jesus did that. And therefore, this is in the face of the Pharisees. But then in like figure, the Pharisees, knowing that Jesus is going to do this no matter what, and that He's not going to listen to their sense of reasoning, they turn to John the Baptist and the disciples of John. They say, you know, the disciples of John, they fast and they pray. And they point to themselves, the Pharisees themselves, and they say, we also fast and pray. Why don't you do this? Why aren't your disciples fasting and praying? And Jesus says, listen. In essence, He says, listen, they have me with them now. But whenever I am gone, it will be a time of sorrow. And during the time of sorrow, that will be when they will fast and pray. You see, from the context, friends, He's transitioning from the age of which they were living in, the Jewish dispensation of time, unto the new time, the Christian age. And in this context then, Jesus goes on to use two parables. He says, a new garment and an old garment. He says, whenever you have an old garment and it's wearing out, He says, you don't cut pieces out of the new garment and put it on the old. Number one, it's not going to match, but also the old garment is not going to be able to sustain simply because you've added a part of the new with the old. What's that about? It's about that the old law had to be done away with in order for the new to come apart, or in order for the new to be established and to be in place. You can't take and mix the old with the new. He says the new is going to stand on its own. It's superior to that of the old. And then you take the wineskin with the new. The new wine represents the new covenant that God is going to establish. The old wineskin represents the Pharisees in regard to the doctrine that they stood in and their hearts. And He says that if you mix the new in the old wineskin, He says it's going to be introduced to that fermentation. It's going to be contaminated. It's going to be corrupt. It's not going to be as pure as what it ought to be. And He says all that to point out. And people want to factor in on the wine aspect rather than getting the full picture. Here's the full picture. He says, in the new Christian age, the Pharisees, who have a heart that is set on Judaism and their ideologies, they're not going to be worthy of being used because of the corruption that is in their lives. And therefore, you and I know, as we read and study from the New Testament Scripture, is that He brought on board the apostles and appointed them to send them out with a proclamation of God's good news. There are also individuals who say that Jesus was a wine bibber. Is that Jesus is said in Scripture that Jesus was drinking and eating. And friends, in regard to this matter, people can accuse Jesus of a number of things, but that doesn't make it so. Take into consideration also, they accused Him of blasphemy. Was Jesus guilty of blasphemous words? Absolutely not. He claimed to be the Son of God, and He was the Son of God. And simply because people were accusing Him of first one thing and then another doesn't make it out to be a truth. He was not a wine bibber. He was not an individual who engaged in social drinking, or for that matter, any drinking of alcohol at all. I do not find that in the context of Scripture about our Lord. Others, though, go on to say is that Jesus used alcoholic beverage when He introduced the Lord's Communion. And they'll turn to what is said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 through verse 22, where in this context again, the Christians, I want us to understand, has come together to worship and to praise our God. They are also come together to partake of the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week. And before they come together, I believe they have met for probably the agape feast, which was a love feast, which is kind of parallel, if you would, to some degree, to a fellowship meal that we might have over in the annex. Only we do it after services. I believe in this context they were doing it before their assembly. In the context, the Bible makes it clear that some came together before others. And those who came together before the others, they brought food, and rather than wait on those who were late coming, they consumed the food. And the Scripture says, and they were well drunk, or they were well drunk, or they were drunk. Later, though, others came and they didn't have food to eat because the others had consumed it, and maybe they brought one dish and there wasn't enough food to go around, or maybe they didn't even bring a dish. And that caused a division amongst the church then whenever they started to partake of the Lord's Supper. And I believe that there was animosity amongst the brethren they could not take in a worthy and acceptable manner. That's what's going on in the context. Now let me back up. Where Paul says that those who ate were drunk, or even some say well drunk. Guess what that Greek word is? Matheo. It can mean intoxicated, but also it means satisfied or filled. Anywhere, and I challenge people to understand this or to show me if I'm missing it. In the context of what we find with Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through verse 29, where Jesus, in partaking of the Passover, is partaking of this with His disciples, do we find wine in that context? Specific to the discussion, more specific to the discussion, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 17 through verse 22, is wine ever mentioned in that context? Absolutely not. Therefore, it is a stretch above and beyond to say that these people were intoxicating, because wine is not even mentioned there. In order to have it there, you've got to turn the grape juice that was used for the Lord's Supper into wine in your own mind, in your own pursuit, to be able to promote and to find acceptance or an endorsement for the consumption of alcoholic beverage. Friends, also, Jesus gave very clear instructions on this matter and every matter for that matter in regard to what our God's will is for mankind in our lives. Do we have any biblical pictures that would even help us to understand greater things? We do. Take into consideration Noah. We look and read concerning Noah, how that Noah built the ark and how that Noah found grace in the sight of our God. And Noah was a righteous man amongst his generation. And every other person of that day, their thoughts and intents were evil continually. And therefore God had plans, and He did indeed destroy the earth, except for Noah and his family. God permitted Noah and instructed Noah about the building of an ark, and allowed Noah and his family and the animals to go in to find safety from the universal flood. Friends, if only Noah had walked worthy continually, yet at the same time I want us to understand that he was human as what you and I are human. After the flood, the Scripture identifies is that there was an occasion where that Noah entered into his tent and he drank and he became drunk. And the Scripture identifies that he laid in there naked, and his son Ham came in and found him naked, saw him naked. And then he went out and he spoke to his two brothers about the nakedness of his fathers. Now, we don't know all of what was said there, but friends, evidently Ham seeing or saying things about the nakedness of his father led to this man being cursed, Ham, the son, being cursed. Was there anything good that came out of Noah going in and drinking alcoholic beverage? Absolutely not. It was bad for him, and it was condemning for at least one of his children. But then in like figure, we have in Scripture where that Lot, who is allowed to leave Sodom and Gomorrah, and you and I know the incidents there where that in those cities they were engaging in, they were behaving, they were living with homosexual lifestyles, and God condemned that then, and God still condemns that behavior today. In that context, though, God allowed Lot and his family to leave. However, the sons-in-laws of Lot, they chose to stay. And friends, what a sad commentary on those individuals. Amen? But also we know in regard to the matters that Lot's daughters go out with him and his wife, and we know that his wife also still, though disobeyed the instructions of God, is that they were to keep their eyes focused on where they were going, unto the city of Zoar in the mountains. But yet at the same time, she looked back, and she, in looking back, there were consequences. She would turn into a pillar of salt. And Lot and his daughters went on. Lot's daughters began to think that there was no men left upon the planet for them to be able to marry and for them to be able to have offspring with. And therefore, they developed a plan within themselves that we will get our father drunk and we will lay with him. Friends, they carried that plan forward. They got their father drunk, they laid with him, and they conceived, and they brought four children into the world as a result of that. Friends, that was an ancestral relationship. God does not allow for those things. That is considered today to be very sinful in the sight of our God, would separate people from God. Would God be pleased with the fact that Lot created by allowing himself, by not being wise to the plans of his daughters? Is there anything good that came off of that from God's sight? Absolutely not. Take into consideration also Nadab and Abihu. Abihu and Nadab were sons of Aaron, and they had a responsibility to go into the temple of God and to offer incense. And yet at the same time, in this particular instance, in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through verse 5, the Scripture says that they offered up a profane fire before the Lord. A fire that was strange unto our God. What does that mean? It was not authorized by God. We don't know exactly what it was, but we do know that it was not what God had commissioned them, what God had instructed them to do. And they were burned up. Just like that. Somebody says, well, Kevin, that's not fair. Why would God do that? Friends, to begin with, I believe that God was very specific as to what He expected. He's that way with us in the church today, is He not? When we come together to worship and to praise our God, He identifies the acts or the avenues of worship. If we go outside of that realm, we're going to stand guilty before Him in the day of judgment. And therefore, we must comply fully with and solely with what He commands us to do. That within itself, reason, is it not? Well, why did Nadab and Abihu offer up strange fire? Were they just young men and foolish? They were foolish, all right. I believe what God says to Aaron helps us to understand maybe what's going on with Nadab and Abihu. God very specifically says to Aaron, their father, let none of your descendants, let none of those who are serving as priests go and drink alcohol and then go into my temple. And that's paraphrased. Lest they die. Friends, I believe that Nadab and Abihu had consumed. I believe it's reasonable at least to suggest that they had drank alcoholic beverage and become intoxicated, and therefore they were foolish, all right, in offering that which was not acceptable in the sight of our God. Think about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Whenever they had been taken back to Babylon and to serve Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar saw that these men were very special, that they were not like the other Jews, that these individuals were men of great wisdom. And we know the source behind their abilities, and that was God. They were men who walked with God. Men who were pleasing in the sight of God, and therefore God blessed them time and time again. And Nebuchadnezzar, though, instructs his servants, saying, you know, we need to show favoritism towards these individuals. We need to wine and dine them with the best of our meats and with our alcohol. And you know what Daniel says? I'm not going to do that. I'm going to eat vegetables only, and I'm only going to drink water. Why? Because that which Nebuchadnezzar was offering would have served as a defilement to his body, to the body of those men. It would have separated them, I believe, in the sight of our God. Because before they had been sanctified, they had set themselves apart from the rest of the world. And friends, also, you have Nabal, who died the day after shearing his sheep while drunk. The Bible has all sorts of pictures, examples for us to consider in regard to this matter. And every situation that God gives us on the matter, we find is that it has negative effects. There's never anything good then nor even today that comes from the bottle, from drinking any level of alcohol. Consuming alcohol leads to all sorts of trouble. I was reading where that there was an individual who had gone to New York, I believe it was, last weekend. He had gone from Florida for his stepson's wedding. And he got up there and he was going, he was drunk. I don't know if it was before the wedding or after the wedding. I guess that's immaterial to what the discussion is. He was going out on the street and he was taking his fist and he was banging on cars. And there was this one coach from a noted team, and I can't even remember the team now, an assistant coach. The guy was out there banging on his car. And the coach went out and says, "Stop." And the guy wouldn't stop. He was intoxicated. He wasn't thinking in his right mind. In his mind, no one was going to stop him from doing whatever he chose to do. And the coach hit him. Be careful with our anger. Amen. He hit him. The guy fell to the ground, hit his head, and died. The guy lost his life in drunkenness. The coach is now being charged. Shame on the coach for losing his temper. It's a car, people, right? But had the guy not drank, I'm going to guess he'd probably still be alive. And the coach wouldn't be in the trouble he's in today. You see, alcohol leads to all kinds of trouble. Proverbs 23, 29, and 30 teaches us this. You know, the Bible makes it very clear that everything that we eat, everything that we drink, must bring glory and honor to our God. Even the world understands the negative that comes along with drinking. Even the world realizes that if a Christian has a beer in his or her hand, is that that's not the picture of a Christian. I have from time to time, had people come up to me and say, "You talk to me about becoming a Christian, but that member of the Lord's church," and it doesn't necessarily have to be a member here at East End, but a member from within our community. They say, "Why would I want to go there whenever they're out there drinking? They're not doing anything different than what I'm doing." You see, the world sees it as being wrong. And God wants us to see it through His eyes. Is that if we drink in a manner that is unacceptable to God, if we drink alcoholic beverage, and even if we're gluttonous, then God is not glorified through our lives. I do believe that it is permissible to take medicine that would contain alcohol. Anyone in here ever had a cough? You ever take cough medicine? It has alcohol in it. Now, don't turn the thing up and just keep on drinking it, because then we've got a problem. But if we take it under the guidance of the instructions, according to the doctor's orders, there's nothing at all wrong with that. There are people who do abuse those type of things. Other things, even other types of drugs. And I believe that's in part what's going on, where God would say, give strong drink to the person in misery. Give strong drink to the one who is dying. Why? Because of the factors that is going on, maybe from a mental standpoint. They need that medicine for helping them to straighten out their life. For the individual who's going through dying. Today, if someone is dying, a lot of times we'll give them morphine or we'll give them other things that will help to ease their pain. And friends, I believe that under those certain circumstances, is that it would be permissible, as it is outlined from a medicine standpoint, where it would be containing alcohol. God also will sentence those who engage in drinking to hell. Those who participate in drinking and getting drunk, the Bible makes it very clear. And some people say, "Well, Kevin, you just said it. It's the drinking and getting drunk that is condemned in the sight of our God." Friends, let me ask you this. What starts the process of getting drunk? It's the one drink, is it not? If a person never drinks the first drink, they're not going to get drunk. And that's what the Apostle Paul is pointing out in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, where he says, "Do not be drunk in dissipation What's he saying there? If you go to the original language, it clearly points out the process of getting drunk is what God condemns. And what's the process of getting drunk? Drinking the first drink. Many of us, I trust, can relate with that, who maybe have shared some of our past. And with regard to that matter, the individual who drinks the first drink, then in the sight of God, I contend, would be one drink drunk. Friends, our soul is valuable to God. And God expects our soul also to be seen of value to us. And let's not participate in social drinking, in any level of drinking for that matter. Let's keep things as we glorify our God whenever it comes to this matter in every matter of life. If you're here this morning, you're outside of Christ, we want to extend the Lord's invitation to you to become a Christian this very hour. If you're here this morning, you're an erring Christian, and you understand that, and you realize your need for prayers of the church, we will pray with you and for you this very hour, knowing full well that God will forgive you, that God will restore you, and that you will once again be able to be counted as one of His faithful children. If you're subject to this invitation in any way, please come as together we stand and ask.